Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our time here. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking to your word. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us understanding, help us to apply these truths to our each individual lives, to apply them as a church together, that we may respond to glorify you, that we may respond to show who you are in our lives. And I pray that in our response, as we see what this text says, that it would show that you abide in us and we in you. I thank you. Amen. You turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So in our culture, whether you turn on the TV, whether you watch a movie, whether you hear something on the radio, you hear a lot about love. There's a lot of songs about love, a lot of movies about love, But the problem is, as you see all of those things and you hear about love in the culture, there's really no substantial definition to what's being talked about there. And nailing down what love is like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. What are we talking about when we talk about love? We often see in our culture, one thing that's called love is really not love at all, it's lust. Lust often gets confused with love. Just because there's a feeling, a drawing, a attraction does not make it love. Matter of fact, lust, as defined by Dr. Steve Lawson, he says, is to take from someone else what is not lawfully yours. Lust is selfish. It's not love at all. And in showing how we have such a vast view of love and how many things that we refer to when we talk about love, some pastors use the illustration of just naming the way we use love, saying something like, I love my wife, I love pizza, I love the Phillies. Now, loving the Phillies, at least at this point, that might be an argument for love, considering how unlovable they are right now. But that's another story. Do we know what it means to love, to be loving? I've heard twice this week talking about defining what is unloving. Actually, no, three times. I was in the doctor's office. I had to take my uncle for a procedure. And I was sitting in the waiting room, and they had this daytime talk show thing on, and they were describing what is unloving. But none of those talks really could define love, or really did define love, at least in a biblical way. So how do we, the church, how should we define love? Well, we see this in our text, that it says that God is love. And that being the case, then love must be defined out of who God is, out of his character. And so we must define the love that we should see in ourselves, the love that is commanded of the family of God. To know what that love is and what it should look like, we must look to what love is in God. And love defined this way is love that is not centered in emotions, but is centered in truth. The truth of who God is, the truth of what God has done, as defined in his word. And so we must look to his word. So let's do that. Let's look to his word. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and this is what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This letter was written by the Apostle John. And it's a letter that really points us to what the Christian life actually looks like. Even pressing to the point that if your Christian life does not look like this, not perfectly, but if it doesn't look like this in increasingly measure, then it could conclude that maybe you're not really a Christian at all. We see he writes this way because there was false teaching that was infiltrating the church. So he was addressing those false teachings and calling for self-reflection so each one could know if they themselves were in the truth. He was writing to believers, telling them if they have fellowship with God, if they know God, abide in God, then this is what their life would look like. And so we see, for example, chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, as we come to chapter 4, in the first 6 verses of this chapter, John was calling for discernment in the teachings that we hear. Discerning what spirit those teachings come from. Then as we come to verse 7, we read John addresses his readers, calling them beloved. This term of endearment, which he has used and continues to use in this letter. And often, not always, this marks a major change in subject. It can also mark a minor change as well, as we see in verse 11. And here, though, it does mark a new subject, although it's not really new to this letter. John here begins talking about love, but he begins talking about love for the third time. And he will continue this section into the beginning of chapter 5. It seems that he's really picking up the discussion that he left off in chapter 3 when he talked about love in verses 11 through 24. And really, he first started talking about love in this letter in chapter 2, verses 2 through 11. And there he sees it as a gauge whether someone is walking as Jesus did, were they living as Jesus lived, walking in the light. So now, for the third time in this letter, John talks on love. And here in chapter 4, as one pastor put it, he said, he hits it longer and harder than at any other point in this book. He wants to make sure that we understand that love is not an optional virtue for the believer. It is to be the distinguishing mark of the church and the world. John goes so far as to say that if you do not love others, you do not know God. So we all need to examine our own lives by this supreme standard. So why is this so vital? Why to love. Why is that so important in order to call ourselves Christians, in order to claim that we know God? Well, again, as we see in this letter, John says, God is love. That's the God that we serve, the God who is love. That's our great God. So how can we say we know Him if we ourselves do not love? Now, as we look here at this passage, we see John urges his readers, those in the church, to love those in the church. As he even includes himself in it, let us love one another. Now, saying this, though, is not to say that we do not need to love those who are outside the church. That's clearly not the case, and other passages of Scripture make that very clear. But that's not John's point here as he writes this. We have discussed before that the priority of the believer is to love their fellow believer. Again, not to say that that doesn't mean we don't love the unbeliever. But if we can't even love each other as God calls us to love, if we can't even love each other who have everything in common in Christ, who have been reconciled to each other because we have all been reconciled to God through Christ, we who have in common one body, that we are all part of the body of Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sharing the calling to salvation with one hope and one Lord, one faith and one baptism by the Holy Spirit, baptizing us into the body of Christ. That we all share one God who is all in all. If we who share these things in common cannot forgive each other, cannot serve each other, cannot persevere with each other, how then can we think that we will go out into the world and love and serve those who stand in opposition to the things that we share in common? So John says, let us love one another. And it carries the weight of, this is what we must do. And why must we love one another? Well, he says, for love is from God. Love, as defined by God, comes from God. And so we can't just stop there, then. Can't just stop with that love comes from God, because we have to see, what is this love that comes from God? Because this love is explained, and explains this love that is God. Now, before John explained love, he makes sure that we understand the implications of love. If love comes from God, then those who love have been born of God. Because the love that he is calling for is not a natural love. Naturally, you and I do not love as God loves. Remember the first sermon in this series that we talked about how God is holy, holy, holy. And how being so holy, he is utterly separate from us, not like us. And so this is true for all of his attributes. In any of those, he is not like us. He is separate from us in how he loves. God is love. We're not love. Apart from being made new through faith in Christ, coming into a right relationship with God, we cannot love as God loves. So to love shows we have been born of God, that we have been born again, as John put it in his gospel. Love is the work of the Holy Spirit in those whom He dwells, those who have come to Christ through faith and therefore are saved, are part of the church. So note the seriousness of this as we look at what love is. If we do not love, not that we never fail to love, not that you and I never botch it, not that we're never selfish and we never hold on to grudges when we shouldn't, we never should. We need to repent of those things. But if love is not what characterizes our lives, if it's not the pattern of our lives in increasing measure, it could mean that we are not truly saved. because it indicates that we do not know God. It indicates you have no relationship with God, for God is love. So those who live in a right relationship with God will be people who live lives of love. Now, let's be careful there. There are those, as we discussed at the beginning of this series, that want to make love the end-all attribute of God. Since John says here, God is love. And saying that since God is love, that a loving God would not send anyone to hell. But again, God is utterly separate from us in all of his attributes. He alone loves perfectly. He alone loves purely. He does not love like we do. And again, even in the exercise of his justice, he still in that does not love like we love. For his love is pure and holy. But this is not the totality of who God is. I mean, for instance, in 1 John alone, we read that God is, for example, God is light. In chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 2, verse 29, we read God is righteous. In the book of Hebrews, we read God is a consuming fire. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24, it says God is spirit. All these highlight different attributes of God. But here, John's point is that God is love. So if you and I are really in a right relationship with God, if we are in fellowship with this God, then we too must be characterized by love. And we see in verse 9, John points to how we know what this love is. And it's due to how God reveals his love. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent his only Son, his unique Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the God-man. And the word sent here is the verb form of the word apostle, sent one. And so in saying God sent his Son, he sent his Son with a purpose. And what was that purpose? Why did Christ come into the world? Why was he born? Why did he come? Well, he came to die, right? He came to pay the price for our sins, but it's through that death that he brings us life, that we may live. God sent his Son that we might live through him. We were spiritually dead. We were helpless in our sin. In our position before God, we were enemies of God. And yet, even though that's who we were, even still, God sent his only Son that we might live through him. And the we here, when it says, so that we might live through him. In context is all who believe. Those who have fellowship with God. Therefore, it is those who have recognized their condition before God as dead and helpless in their sin. And therefore turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, God's Son, who lived the perfect life on their behalf, who suffered and died to pay for our sins upon the cross, and yet did not stay dead, but rose again. So that all who will turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ would be saved, that they might live through him. This is God's love for us. Earlier, John said this in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for our fellow believer in Christ. Jesus loved us. He laid down his life for us. The Father and the Son show their love for us, and therefore we who know God can live. Living life that is full. Living eternal life that is in knowing God. In John's gospel, he defined eternal life as knowing God. It's the life that we live and live right in the here and now. A life in which we can love others as God has loved us. This is the transformed life. This is the Christian life. That we give of ourselves for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we lay down our own desires and our own needs, putting others before ourselves. And then in verse 10, John goes on to clarify what love is. Since God is love, and love comes from God, love is not defined by our love. Not even defined by how we love God, but by His love for us. Saying, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is love that God sent His Son to be the propitiation, or in other words, the satisfaction for our sins, to satisfy the wrath and the justice of God on our behalf that we deserve because we have broken God's holy law, because we stand as sinners before Him. And yet Christ came to take the demands of the law upon Himself in our place when He suffered and died on the cross, satisfying the wrath and justice of God for us. This is God's love. And so really, there is no understanding the love of God apart from understanding our condition without God. You know, earlier we read from Romans 5. And what did it say there? Maybe someone might be willing to die for a righteous man. Maybe. Might happen. But what's the love that God demonstrated? Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed His love for us in that, in what? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. It's only in this that we can understand the immensity of God's love. When we recognize what we truly deserve, we recognize our true position in ourselves before God, and yet what He did, what He made us. When we see how He loved us. What great love is this that I do not deserve? And yet that is what God did. That's His love. We see in verse 11, it says, if God loved us in such a way, we also ought to love one another. We see how God loved us, giving us love when we're so undeserving. Loving us when we're so filthy. When we were His enemies. And in doing so, He is a model for how we are to love. If He loved us in such a way, then we ought to love one another. As we see this then, if this is the case, as God gave His Son for a wretch like me, then who is it that is too sinful? Who is it that is too dirty? Who is it that is too far that they are out of the reach of God? Well, no one. Therefore, who is there that I cannot love? Who is it that I cannot give myself for? You And so when we love each other like this, it demonstrates that we really are in a right relationship with God. Because as we see in verse 12, though no one has ever seen God, because God is spirit, though no one has ever seen God, but by our love for each other, we can rest assured God dwells among us. That He remains in us. That He abides in us. And so loving as He loves, His love is made perfect. It takes full effect in us. That we would know His love and so therefore give love in return. Because how do we not? If we really know this love, how are we not impacted to love? How does it not transform our lives? How does it not make a difference in us? If we really know this love. And so if we love like Him, it's a supernatural love. Because as we said before, you and I do not love like this naturally. It's supernatural, and so it demonstrates the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in us. So this love is the work of the indwelling Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit, the attitudes that the Holy Spirit works in us who believe. And the very first one on the list there is what? Love. And so this love is one of, not the only, but one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit does indwell us. And therefore, one of the evidences that we are genuinely saved. Because if the Holy Spirit indwells us, and this is also how we know that God remains in us and we remain in God. Now, no one has seen God, but the apostles have seen God the Son come as a man. They've seen Him in the flesh. And so then John adds his testimony and the testimony of the other apostles there in verses 14 through 15. That they were eyewitnesses who testified to the fact that God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the witness of God's love in action. Whoever believes this message, whoever believes the gospel of the person of the Son of God, God abides in them and they in God. But you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. See, in our perspective of love and what love is, as we look at our own lives, we can tell ourselves and think, hey, I love pretty good, really. I love lots of people. I'm a pretty good guy. But see, if you believe the wrong thing, none of that actually matters. Because you must come to the right Jesus, the Jesus who is God's Son. Because it's only this Jesus who has satisfied the justice and wrath of God, and therefore it's only this Jesus who can bring you into a right relationship with God, forgiving all of your sin. So what you believe matters. It matters. It doesn't just matter what life you live. Matter of fact, the life you live only matters when it comes out of the truth of what you believe and in response to truly believing. It's not what saves, it's the evidence that you are saved. We want to make sure we get that difference clear. So verse 15, it says that God abides in those who confess Jesus is the Son of God. At the start of verse 16, John ends his speaking of being witnesses, and he says, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Now, they witnessed, and in witnessing, they've come to know and come to believe. And so based on this, based on the apostles' testimony, we can be sure of God's love. We can come and we can know what this love is. This love that comes from God, who John once again says is love. God is love. So those who remain in love show evidence of their salvation. And in verse 17, he says, By this love is perfected with us. By this, by what? By God's abiding in us, in the confession of who Jesus is. That God abides with us, and us in him completes love's work in us, God's love, resulting in us having confidence in the day of judgment. And why does this give us confidence? Because, as he says, as he is, so also we are in this world. Robert Yarbrough, in his commentary, he explains it this way. John is saying that just as the Son was and is present in the world in a loving fashion, that in no way attracts divine displeasure, so are the Son's followers. In other words, I think he's saying, by loving others, we are being like Christ. That we are as he is. But remember, even at the beginning of this series and on, we've talked about how if we are saved, God is shaping us and forming us more and more, day by day, into the image of Christ. And so when we love as God loves, we are like him. We are like Christ. Therefore, the perfect love of God being present through our actions is evident of our salvation, showing the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so with such confidence, why would we fear judgment? Verse 18 says, perfect love drives out fear. But if I do not love, if love, God's love, has not been perfected in me, if I continue in unrepentant sin, I feel guilty. I lose my confidence. And so then it would make sense that I would fear punishment. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is not saying that we are necessarily not saved, but just that in unrepentance, in not living a life of love, it gives you reason to doubt whether or not you are saved. It could mean that. Because loving as he did is evidence of our salvation. Because the only reason we love, as we see in verse 19, is because he first loved us. We love because he loved us. We know what love is because he's shown us his love. How can we truly know his saving love? How can we truly believe and not love him in return? And if we love him in return, how can we turn around and not love those he loves? How can we not love our fellow brother and sister in Christ? Matter of fact, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. Love for God and hatred for your brother in Christ cannot coexist. To hate your brother all the while claiming you love God is hypocrisy. So we must love our brother who is in Christ. If we truly believe the gospel, we truly believe in the love that God demonstrated through Christ, how does that not affect us that we would love in return? To know what great love he has loved us with. And if we do not love our brother, who's right here in front of us, how can we love the God who is not seen? So if we say we love God, we say we are devoted to him, then it must show in our love for one another. Matter of fact, we see John sum this up there in verse 21. And this command we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So if we're going to keep this command, we must know his love. But love, God is love. Love comes from God. If we're going to know how we are to love each other, how we as God's people are commanded to love, we must know his love and define love based on that. And love that is not defined, this love is not defined by how we feel. Because what happens with our feelings? From day to day, our feelings change. And our feelings are circumstantial. It's not a love rooted in emotions. That's not to say that emotions don't follow our love. They do, and they should. But it's not so much important that you feel like you love the other person as much as it is that you actually do love the other person. You say, what does that even mean? How do you... that we love them in what we do. God demonstrated his love. So too, our love must be demonstrated. Now, some people demand that you are to love them as they feel they are loved. But I think there's a falsehood there. I know there's a popular book called The Five Love Languages. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good in that book. But someone could be truly striving to love us, but we could be in danger of writing them off because that's not how I feel loved. That's not my love language. I think we need to be careful. Yes, if I know you and I know what you appreciate, I should strive for that. So don't get me wrong. But if that's our focus and that's how we're defining love, then even in that, love becomes very subjective. It's on each one's individual feelings. And yet we have a very objective definition of love here. The love that God demonstrated. What love is? This love that is rooted in the gospel. I mean, the love the world talks about is a love that is self-seeking. A love that only offers when it's self-gratifying. That I can get something in return for it. And once I'm no longer getting something in return, then I no longer love. That's how the world loves. We're not to love like the world. We're to love like God. That's what we are called to. God's love is holy love. Love that is expressed in truth and actions. Matter of fact, when John was talking about love in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. When God loved, God sent his Son into the world. God gave of his Son. And Jesus, he laid down his life for us. We see here then it's a sacrificial love. We see then here it's a love in action in what God has done. This is the love of God, the love in which we too are to love. When we understand the love of our great God, when we believe in this love, it transforms our lives. It transforms who we are and how we love, that we would love like God, loving those that are undeserving as we too are undeserving. Loving and persevering, loving in truth and action. So, beloved, let us love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the God you are. Lord, as we conclude this series on how great you are, I ask that we would marvel at your great love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That you revealed your love by sending Christ into the world. That Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And so, Father, let us rejoice in this love, in the right standing before you that you have given us in Christ for all who believe. And Father, let that love impact our lives. That we would demonstrate that we truly believe, that we would demonstrate the work and power of the Holy Spirit in us by how we love one another. That we would demonstrate that you are among us. And so that you would glorify yourself here in us. I thank you. Amen.